Amen. Now, as we talked about last time we got together, the book of Judges is probably one of the most overlooked books in the Old Testament. Looking at some commentaries through this week, commentaries of people that I would have expected to say so much. On chapter 2, one of the commentators that I love to read, he had one paragraph, one small paragraph on chapter 2. And chapter 2 is, what, 23 verses. It's not that it's not important, it's just that it does tend to get overlooked. We looked at chapter 1 and we saw that half-hearted obedience makes us miserable. If you yourself are walking half-heartedly in this Christian walk, you're a miserable person. Not only are you miserable on the inside, but a lot of times you're miserable to be around because nothing is ever going well for you. No matter what, it's hard to be around people who are half-heartedly obeying God because it just seems to come out. And we learned that half-hearted obedience is the path to misery. And we saw in chapter 1 how they partially obeyed God. Well, they halfway did this and they little way did that. And we don't want to do that. We want to go all the way to give our lives a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is our logical, our reasonable, our spiritual service. I covered three different versions of your Bible in that one there. So you can say, mine says that. It makes perfect sense what he's done to me. I beg you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 says, if you just look at what God has done for you, by the mercies of God, I beg you, you present yourself a living sacrifice. Somebody, when we talked about going to Africa, somebody said, because it's dangerous, you could die. And you see, I think, to tell you the truth, this is the honest truth, this is not just a trite thing, I think God can find people to die for Him. But God is looking for people who will live for Him. Somebody of you who is willing to step in faith and just walk. And we learn that when we give ourselves to God, He will take care of you. Look at you. He has gotten you this far. He didn't bring you this far to leave you. He didn't lift you up to drop you back down. Don't be faint-hearted. Believe. Trust Him. Don't obey halfway. Come all the way into the kingdom. Now, chapter 2 begins like this. And an angel of the Lord. Now, I'll tell you right away. I cheated. I read on. This is Jesus. This is a Christophany, a theophany, an appearance of God in the Old Testament. Jesus was born in Bethlehem. Laid in an animal feeding trough in a manger, yes. But see, He always was God. When He was here, He was God. But He was before He was here. And He was God. And He showed up quite often in the Old Testament. And here, this is Jesus. And He came up from Gilgal to Bochim. Gilgal was the place, as you go back near the beginning of the book of Joshua, Gilgal is where the Lord appeared to Joshua. He appeared as the Lord of the hosts of the armies of Israel. He appeared as the one in charge of the armies. And Joshua recognized Him as the Lord of Lords and King of Kings. That's where God appeared. Gilgal is where they were there in the presence of God. Now he comes from Gilgal to Bochim. Bochim means a place of weeping or wailing, crying, shedding tears. Oh, how far they've come from being right in the presence of God to wailing and whining and crying. Well, God shows up and says, I made you to go up out of Egypt. It was me. And I have brought you unto the land which I promised or I swore to your fathers. I brought you out of Egypt. I brought you into the land that I promised your fathers I would bring you too. And I said, I will never. How long is never? Right, 3 weeks for us. Well, God said never. What does that mean? I don't know. Month? Month and a half? never translates literally into our language to never. It's so hard to understand, I know. And people don't want that. They just don't want that. I believe God. And I promised you, God said, I swore to your fathers, I said, I will never break my covenant with you. I will not break my end of the bargain. And you, on the other hand, here's your end of the bargain. You walk with me, you obey me, you follow me. You shall make no league or covenant or deals. Remember the law? With the inhabitants of this land. I told you that. You shall throw down their altars, and you shall make no league or deals with the inhabitants of this land. Destroy their false religions and make no covenants or deals with them. But you have not obeyed my voice. Now, there's a good place to mark in your Bible. Because when we talk about half-hearted obedience, partial obedience, when you read chapter 1 and you read, Manasseh did not drive out the inhabitants of Beth-shean, neither did Ephraim, drive out the Canaanites, neither did Zebulun drive out the inhabitants of Kitron, neither did Asher drive out the inhabitants of Akko, neither did Naphtali, etc., etc. When you read that they didn't do the job, we see it as partial obedience. We see it as, well, they sort of did, they did half, or almost half, or like a quarter. But God says, partial is none. This is pass fail, and you fail. And that's what Samuel tells Saul when Saul says, I did what God told me to do. God said, destroy everything to include the animals. And Samuel shows up and says, well, what do you got to say for yourself? I obeyed God. And Samuel says, that's the noise of sheep I hear, isn't it? Well, yeah. Well, where did those come from? Well, we kept those because we're going to offer them to God. See how we make it okay to disobey God? Well, I'm going to use this for God. I'll steal from the IRS, but I'm going to give 10% to Him. That makes it holy unto the Lord, of course. God says, no, don't steal. Well, I'm using it for you. I'm sure you've probably heard of Bill Cosby, him talking about his son stealing a cookie. When he told him you can't have a cookie. And when he caught his son in the very act, he said, what are you doing? His son said, I was getting you a cookie. Well, I don't want it. Then can I have it? That's disobedience. God doesn't say, well, you met me halfway. God says, listen to what God says. You have not obeyed my voice. Samuel says, what is that noise? Saul says, isn't that sheep I hear? Well, yeah, we saved the good sheep, and we're going to sacrifice them to God. And Samuel said, oh, Saul, to obey is better than sacrifice. God wanted you to listen to Him. Now, sometimes when God tells me to do something, I will admit it to you, I don't understand why. And people come to me. Well, what are you going to do that for? And I'll tell them, you know, I can't honestly tell you. I just believe He wants me to start a Bible study. Or wants me to paint a garage. I've been praying about it. How do you know it's God? Well, sometimes I just believe it is, and I begin to walk, and He starts to steer. And people, you see Saul. I did what God told me to do. Samuel says, no, you didn't. See, to obey is better than sacrifice. Now, he didn't say, well, you did most of what God said, but you forgot to kill off the good sheep and the oxen. No, you disobeyed God. And Jesus is here, God, standing there talking to them and says, I promised you. I took you out of Egypt. I took care of you. I promised never to break my end of the bargain. And I told you, this is what I want you to do. Don't do this and make sure you do that. And you have not obeyed me. Well, they could have said, well, we did and we didn't. I mean, sort of. God says, no, no, you didn't obey. The lesson is, I want to obey God. Do you? And I don't understand sometimes why he says what he says. And don't let anybody tell you that they always understand. That is not the truth. Why would he send you to Idaho? You don't know. Except for those of you who are native, you wonder why he would send you away. Why would you go anywhere else? It's always winter here. If you're into winter sports, perfect. And sometimes God says, all right, I want you to move to Texas. We've had people tell us that. We're headed, and you look at them and you think, Texas? Why? What on earth for? I don't know. Well, is there a Calvary there? I mean, obviously, if there's no Calvary, there's no church, you know, right? That's the way we think. I don't think so. Well, do you know anybody there? No, I don't think so. I'll look around when I get there. Well, you're crazy. What's wrong with you? I don't know. There are times when you'll need to obey God, but you won't understand why some of the things you're doing, He has you doing. But you can always believe once you begin to know the Lord your God, once you begin to walk with Him, you always know there's a good reason even when you can't figure out the reason. There is always a good reason He wants me to do something. I didn't understand why He wanted me to come to Idaho. I thought He was going to put me on the shelf and I would never teach again. And I figured it out in my mind. Okay, I'll never teach again. Obviously, He just wants me to do research. There's a thrill. Just sit and read. See, and so I had it figured out in my huge mind what He had planned for me. And He had a whole different agenda, didn't He? He didn't want me to relax and just sit and read. He didn't want me to have days off. He wanted something different. But He didn't explain that. He just said, you go over here. And we knew He was telling us to go here. Many of you have the same testimony. I didn't know what He was doing it or why. I just really believed He said do this, and so here I am doing it. Well, you see, you're either obedient or you're disobedient. There's no middle of the road, and that's what Jesus is communicating. He says, you have not obeyed my voice. Why have you done this? There's a good question. What could we possibly answer? Jesus shows up and He says, Bob, I have done all this for you. I did this for you. I promised you. I have not broken my end of the bargain. And now I've asked you to do this, and you haven't. You've disobeyed me. Bob, why did you do that? What could I say? Well, I had a headache. My feet were hurting. I forgot. That's my big one. You said that? Oh, I misunderstood you. We have a million reasons, but what could you possibly say to God when He stands there and says, why have you disobeyed me? You see, there's no excuse. Wherefore, I also said this in verse 3. I will not drive them out from before you because of your disobedience. Now, I will not drive out your enemy. They shall be as thorns in your sides. Now, you've brought this on yourself. I love you. I will still keep my promise. But your enemy now are going to remain here. And they will be a thorn in your flesh, in your sides. They are going to be a hassle. Their gods shall be a trap to you. You'll be trapped and snared. Does that mean God doesn't love me anymore? Of course He loves me. Does that mean He's mean and He's going to really show me? No, not at all. He's merciful. He's kind. He loves me. Now He's going to let me grow and be strengthened. And He's going to use the very things that look like they're dangerous, the very things that look like they will harm me. He says, now, came to pass when the angel of the Lord spoke these words unto all the children of Israel, that the people, lifted up their voice and they wailed. They were sorry. And they called the name of the place Bochim, weeping. And they sacrificed there to the Lord. they realized that they were wrong and that many of their problems on a day-to-day basis has been brought on by their disobedience. And we look around us today and we realize the same. And when Joshua had let the people go, the children of Israel went every man to his inheritance to possess the land. Remember, Joshua got old and he dies. And they've taken parts of the land now. All they need to do is go take the territory that was theirs. And we learned in chapter 1 they didn't do that. The people served the Lord, listen, all the days of Joshua. They served God because Joshua was a man of God. And Joshua ran the leadership. He was the head of the country under God, of course. And all the days of the elders that outlived Joshua. Along with Joshua, remember Moses set up elders? Joshua comes along. When Moses died, Joshua took command, and there were still elders to oversee and to help. And the elders that outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great works of the Lord that he did for Israel. So they served God all the days of Joshua and all the days of those elders who lived after Joshua was finished. Joshua, the son of Nun, doesn't mean he didn't have any parents. That was the name, Nun. The servants of the Lord. We always joke about what we're going to put on our tombstones. Most of us figuring that we deserve one. I'm going to put on mine, "I told you I was sick." Wouldn't it be something to have written there, "Insincerity, servant of the Lord"? I mean, it'd be tacky if you said to your wife, "Write that on mine, would you?" That's my wife laughing. But can you imagine? Insincerity, they wrote down the servant of the Lord. What a way to be remembered. He died being 110 years old. They buried him. The border of his inheritance, Timnath-Heres, in the Mount of Ephraim on the north side of the hill Gaash. Joshua is now dead and gone. And also, that generation, those elders who continued on after Joshua had passed on, that generation were gathered together to their fathers. They died. And there arose another generation after them, look closely, which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel. Joshua died. The men that worked with him as elders finally passed on. Those men and their wives passed on. And now you have the kids are grown. And they don't know God. Now, how did that happen? What is called is the second generation syndrome. We're seeing it today, big time. When the Bible says they didn't know God, let me tell you what the Bible is expressing. They knew God, but they didn't know Him. In other words, they had an intellectual knowledge, but not an experiential knowledge. It was not for lack of facts that they didn't know their God. As a matter of fact, they were tired of hearing all those things God did. "We've been hearing that since we were kids. I'm getting sick of the same stories. You're going to tell us about Noah, right, in the water. Now, I know you're going to say Abraham and how he was just willing to leave his country. I'm tired of those stories. Make up new ones. I've heard that ever since I was little." But you see, you'll notice that although I know that there was a flood, and although I know that there was Abraham, and that there was Isaac, and that there was Jacob, and he wrestled with an angel all night, and that angel was God. Although I know those stories, I haven't experienced them. They don't mean anything to me. They're just stories. We have a second generation come along, and they don't want to hear it anymore. "I'm tired of that. I've been going to church since I was 2, and I'm tired of it. I've heard all the stories. Let me tell you about Jesus. I don't want to hear. I know all those stories." It's funny, you know those stories, but you don't know Jesus. Have you ever accepted Jesus as your Lord and your Savior? And they say, well, no. Have you ever been to church? Yes, I was raised in the church. How can you be raised in the church and not know Jesus as your Lord and Savior? Oh, that stuff's not for me. Well, you know, one time there was Jonah and he was swallowed by... Yeah, I've heard that story. You know, Paul the Apostle was in prison for years. I heard that. I read some of that. You see, they didn't know God. Joshua was there and Jericho, the walls fell down. What a thrill. And the people that were with him, and they just yelled and they praised God. And the walls fell in. They didn't fall out. They fell in. And you just went on in and took the city. And they talked about that for years. And you know, the kids are going, there goes my dad. And he's talking, there comes the Jericho story. And you come to a church long enough, pretty soon the pastor starts to say something and you mouth it with him. Yeah, well, I was three, I've heard that one. But yet you're not getting it. It's not sinking in. It's not getting into our hearts so that we go out on fire for God. We have a second generation syndrome happening in the United States of America, where it's hard to find someone who doesn't know about Jesus, but it's easy to find someone who doesn't believe in Him. How did that happen? In a nation that is still semi-free. How did that happen? How did someone... I have friends that grew up in church and they are not Christians. How is that possible? Easy. There arose another generation after the ones that knew God, who knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which He had done for Israel. You know something? It was Ed Frome, a writer, who wrote something that I really like it. He said, the opposite of love is not hate. The opposite of love is apathy. And you look around the world and you'll see that's a fact. Jesus, also God, said it in Revelation 3:15, the church of Laodicea. He said, you are neither hot or cold. You're lukewarm. You make me throw up. The opposite of love is not hate, apathy. When I start to say, oh, okay, well, there are people right across the border there who can't read. Oh, well, you know, I'm really busy. I don't love them. When I can hear about people who are being mistreated, I go, gosh, that's too bad. I try to remember to pray. That's apathy. I don't love them. And you've got here people who know the stories but don't want to do a thing about it. I've heard that story. You know, I'm tired of those stories. Second generation syndrome. See, they knew about God, but they didn't know Him. And the children of Israel, verse 11, did evil in the sight of the Lord, and they served Balaam. Balaam, the god of the thunder and the lightning, of the weather. I guess a god that you would recognize. We don't use the word Balaam anymore. The same god would be to you and I, Zeus, the false god. Lightning. In charge of the weather. You see, as you're planting crops, you don't want to upset the god of the weather, right? Or you won't ever get summer. And so they began to worship Balaam. That he was the head god, like Zeus, as you would call him. The god of the weather. He was in charge over all. And if the god of the weather was upset, man, it wouldn't rain on your crops. Or maybe it would do something and too much rain and destroy them. And you couldn't eat. You'd be in trouble. You'd be starving. And so don't offend that god. And they began to think that way and worship that god. They did evil in the sight of the Lord. And they forsook the Lord God of their fathers, which brought them out of the land of Egypt, and followed other gods of the gods of the people that were round about them. And they bowed themselves unto them and provoked the Lord to anger. They forsook the Lord and served Balaam and Ashtaroth, Ishtar, or you would say Astarte or Venus. All the same woman, goddess of sexuality. So what do you have? You have carnality and you have materialism. Does it ring a bell? The two main gods that everybody's serving? And God was angered. See, we have a second generation syndrome. I know the stories. I can tell some of the stories. But do I begin to walk in faith according to the Word of God? I believe He parted the Red Sea. And so I walk believing that, and believing that God is still Almighty today and can do anything. And you begin to walk in faith. Now you begin to experience what you already know. And it becomes there for you. And it's real. How does it happen? It doesn't happen just because your kids are in church. They have to walk it. It doesn't happen just because you sit and open this. You must read it and become a doer of it by the power of the Holy Spirit and walk in faith. Or it will be a part of the second generation syndrome. And we're getting our explanation. I'll break it down for you in a second, but let's go on. The anger of the Lord, verse 14, was hot against Israel, and He delivered them into the hands of spoilers, spoiled them, and He sold them into the hands of their enemies round about them, so that they could not any longer stand before their enemies. Number one, second generation syndrome. We've got it broken down into three parts here. Number one, they were satisfied with the way it was, the status quo. You see, if that God is in charge of, and I've got to plant these crops, well, then I don't want to, you know, I don't want to upset the apple cart, so to speak. I mean, that's the way these people have been doing it for years. They know the weather. They can pull out this farmer's almanac, this Balaam's almanac that they have. They read it, and it's never wrong, man. If Balaam's upset, your crops aren't going to happen. Well, that's the way it is around here. You just get used to living that way. That's just the way it is. So the status quo all of a sudden becomes a problem. Now listen, when God gave them the promised land, some people considered that a mountaintop experience. But that wasn't a mountaintop experience. When God gave them that promised land, that should have been the foundation for going up from. Does that make sense to you? When God gave us this land, that wasn't the top. We should have used that to go on and do greater things for the Lord. When God gives you a blessing, you don't stop and say it's a mountaintop or you're going to accept the way things are. Well, of course we can't pray in schools. They said so. Of course we can't do this. Of course. And soon, it's all gone from you. Instead, when God gives you this, you say, that, Lord, I will use as the foundation to do more. So the pastors that taught me, and I think of one of the guys, besides, I always think of Pastor Chuck, but another older pastor in southern Arizona, he taught me and he said, this is what you do. And he'd look at me sometimes and say, what are you doing that for? And I'd say, I don't know. And he'd sit down with me and pray and say, here's what I think. And he would start to teach me, and I should use that. And the way Pastor Chuck did, when he would teach us how to do this, we don't use that as the top. We use that as a foundation to now build on. And we should be doing more than the ones who came before us. Shouldn't we? We shouldn't just say, well, man, that was great. I remember Pastor Harold teaching at a camp where, and I think I told you this, it was an aluminum roof. And it was pouring rain. And he wanted to give a call for people to come to the Lord. But they couldn't hear him, even the sound system, because it rained so hard. So he just looked up and pointed and said, in the name of Jesus, stop. And it stopped raining. It stopped. Everybody came forward. I was saved. I would have gone forward too. But you see, that was just to show you and I, God can do anything. Now we stand there and we don't say that's the top. We say we go on. Harold taught me that. Now in the name of Jesus Christ, I can move on and we can build more. We can begin to tell others about Jesus and we can do. And that's what Jesus was talking about when he said, if you follow him, greater things. He wasn't talking about bigger miracles. He was talking about your willingness to walk in faith and doing the things for God. See, what God has given to us shouldn't be considered a mountaintop experience. It should be considered a foundation to build on. You want to build more. You want to do more. When we have the young people coming up, we want them to do more than what we've done. We want them to do way more than what we've done. We want them to grow and be strong. And they need to know the Lord to do that. You see, they forsook the Lord. So number one, that's just the way it is around here. Everybody's worshiping Balaam, so you just kind of fall into the rut. instead of doing what God says. Number two, they took God's blessings for granted. They assumed that they deserve them and they should be there, because they've always been there. Since they were born in this promised land. See, they weren't in Egypt. Some of them now were born in this promised land. And they're citizens here. So what's the big deal about being a citizen here? Oh man, let me tell you about the time when your grandfather was in Egypt. And he suffered and he sweat. And 40 years, he died out there. But he saw miracles and he told me, let me tell you, I'm not interested. I hate this country. So boring here. Sound familiar? Hey, you're free here. God gave you this. Oh, that's no big deal. You're a citizen. You belong here. You were born here. You don't understand. Some of our relatives were born into slavery and suffered. You're free, man. Be thankful. Oh, it's no big deal. You know, in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 10 through 12, this is what God says. Well, this is the law. We'll just go on from here. Deuteronomy 6, 10 through 12. It shall be when the Lord your God shall have brought you into the land which he swore unto your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give you great and goodly cities which you did not build, houses full of all good things which you did not fill, wells digged which you did not dig, vineyards and olive trees which you didn't plant. When you shall have eaten and you are full, then beware, lest you forget the Lord which brought you forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. When you get in and you are guaranteed the promises of God, beware. Don't forget His benefits, His blessings. Romans chapter 12, I quoted to you earlier, verse 1. I beg you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, stop and remember the mercies of God. What has He done? He's given me freedom. He's given me life. He's given me peace. He's given me strength. He's given me health. He's given me abilities. He's given me talents. What should I do? Give them back. And remember where I got them. But they took for granted. Well, we belong in this land. It's ours. No, you've forgotten. Remember the stories? They got to be real to you. No, no, no. You don't belong here. God gave you this. He took you out of Egypt. Your forefathers were born in a country over there. God brought you to this country and set your feet here and gave you freedom. Don't abuse it. Don't take it for granted. Stop that. Because you're going to lose it. Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 18 says, in everything give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Thank Him. You say, I wish I had a bigger house. Wait. Thank You, I have a house, Lord. And if you could see fit, we'd need more room. Or if you have a big, huge house, thank You, Lord, for this house. Teach us how to use it. It's huge. Or if you have whatever you have, or if you can do, be thankful in everything, give thanks. Now, that doesn't, the teaching on that many times gets confused. And it doesn't say for everything. So if you fall and you break your leg, thank You, Lord, I broke my leg. No. No, but thank You, Lord, that even though I broke my leg, You're still in control, and I know. I'll stick with You, and I know that it'll be okay, that You will work this out. So in everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Be ye thankful. If you're thankful, you won't be taking for granted the things that you have. Thank You, Lord, that we're free. We thank God for this building. It's not finished, and we thank Him for it. We thank Him that we have some parking. We're thankful. It could be worse, always. Not that we're looking for negative, but it could be worse. And people forget that. And of course, then number three, if you accept the way things are. Number two, let me read them to you like I have them written. You take for granted the blessings that God has given you. And then number three, you neglect God's Word. It always follows. Well, everybody around dresses this way. Everybody around acts this way. Everybody's doing it. And it becomes part of your lifestyle. And now you're in partial obedience to God. And what does God say partial obedience is? Disobedience. He says you're neither hot or cold, you're lukewarm. I would that you were hot or cold, but you're lukewarm. You see, the opposite of love isn't hate, it's apathy. People say, do you love me? Well, I don't know. That's worse than hate. Right there. That's apathy. I don't care one way or the other. It's no good to hear Christians say, I don't care. Hey man, so-and-so called you and said he's sorry. I don't care. That is the opposite of love. That's what you're doing. You want to be careful of that. That's not the way Jesus would have you and I to be. And then you neglect God's Word. And this is something. The people possessed God's Word. It was written down. Moses wrote it, we're told. But they ignored it. Now, is that true today? Oh, my goodness. There are Bibles in every room. Gideon left them there. He had a lot of Bibles. Got his name on them even. You know, gold printed. It's not that we don't possess God's Word. It's just that we ignore it. We're not interested in it. Not we, you and I, but we as a nation. We as a world. We are neglecting the Word of God. What happens when you do that? Well, you get, naturally, second-hand convictions on things. Why do you go to church? My parents make me. When I'm old enough, I won't go. Why? I'm not interested. They just make me. Why do you go to school? My parents tell me I have to. But when I hit a certain age, I'm going to quit. See, you're not going to school to learn. You've got a second-hand conviction. We've got a real problem here. You're not coming to church because you want to hear the Word of God and begin to do it. You're doing it because somebody says you're supposed to. Or people will look down on you if you don't. Or maybe it's not socially acceptable in your neighborhood. I don't know, but it's a second-hand conviction. And so many people go to church and they don't know Jesus. But they've been in church years, but they don't know Jesus. Why do you go to church? Well, you're supposed to. That makes you a Christian. No. That doesn't make you a Christian. Just because you're born in a garage, that doesn't make you a car. No, you have to accept Jesus. Going to church doesn't make you saved. Going into a prayer meeting doesn't make me saved. I must be born again. You must be born again. And the children of Israel weren't grasping it. And they were neglecting God's Word, and therefore, out of it, second-hand convictions come along. Well, we got to go to the Feast of Pentecost. We got to go to the Feast of Tabernacles. We have to go to the Feast, the High Holy Day, Passover. We have to. Why? Well, you have to. Why? Because you have to. And so people look at you and they say, where are you going? Aren't you coming out to the bar with us? No, I have to go to church. It's Sunday. Okay, we'll save you a place. Be there right when I'm done. Why are we doing what we're doing? Why do you do what you do? Is it because the Lord is drawing your heart and really setting you on fire? Or is it something you're supposed to? If it's something you're supposed to, what you're dealing with is a second-hand conviction, and it won't last, it won't stay. You won't grow. And if you are truly born again, then you'll be miserable. You'll be miserable. It's half-hearted obedience. It's miserable. Look at the results, in case you ever get to a country called America. Look at the results. In verse 14, the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel. He delivered them to the hands of the spoilers that spoiled them, and he sold them into the hands of their enemies round about. Listen closely if you've ever heard of America. So that they could not any longer stand before their enemies. Now stop and think about America. Does that describe us or what? We can no longer stand in the presence of any of our enemies. They all laugh. We don't have the power. nor the ability any longer to do anything. We're just making a noise. And our enemies have figured it out. China, Russia, and the huge nations like Libya, they know we can't stand against them. Why is it that we can't? Because we're not as healthy as we used to be? Oh, no. No, people are living longer, and their cholesterol's low. Well, how about that? We've got better technology. We could kill much more efficiently than we used to be able to. We could take the whole earth out if we wanted. Well, then what's missing? What has changed? Is it the power? We've got nuclear weapons. We have enough to take to destroy the whole earth. It's not that we can't handle the Chinese army. What is it then? I'll read it to you again. And the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, his children. He gave them that land. He delivered them into the hands of the spoilers who spoiled them. He allowed them to go the way they decided they wanted to walk. And he sold them into the hands of their enemies round about them, so that they could not any longer stand before their enemies. What did he promise them? You stick with me, your enemies will be driven out, you won't hardly have to lift a finger. Well, you don't want to stick with you. Then I'll leave them there. And now you won't be able to stand against them. Whithersoever they went out, wherever they went out into the earth to help, wherever they went out to do a job, the hand of the Lord was against them. So you could send a bunch of them into Bosnia. And what will happen? Nothing. You're going to need other troops because the Americans won't be able to pull it off. When they in years gone by could have handled it alone and no one would have stood up to them, now it's a laugh. Oh, you're going to send 5,000? We better send in 50 something else to protect yours. Whenever America sends troops in now, the UN has to send in protection for the Americans. Has that ever been in the history of the United States? Never. I'm not here to run for office. But I think you become more American when you see what God has given you and what we are letting go. Wherever they went out, the hand of the Lord was against them for evil, as the Lord had said, and as the Lord had sworn unto them, and they were greatly distressed. It bummed them out. They were distressed. Oh, what are we going to do? You know what the answer is, all of you do. Obedience to God. Not a television rating system. Sex, nudity, language, violence, doo-dah, doo-dah. So now you can watch it and know before what's going to be in it. And I promise you, according to the Word of God, that's what believers will do. Oh, violence? Well, oh, sex? Meh. We'll run to the refrigerator during that part. Half-hearted obedience is the path of misery. And as long as we will be half-hearted, we will be a miserable people and weak. Yet there are always some who will say, Lord, just use me. There are always. And look, when they would not listen, nevertheless, verse 16, the Lord raised up judges which delivered them out of the hand of those that spoiled them. When a judge was raised up, and that judge was a man or a woman of God, and the people would listen, God would bless. Over and over. It's not like God says, that's your last chance. God would bless. And yet, they would not hearken unto their judges, but they went whoring after other gods and bowed themselves unto them. They turned quickly out of the way which their fathers walked in, obeying the commandments of the Lord, but they did not so. And when the Lord raised them up judges, then the Lord was with the judge and delivered them out of the hand of their enemies all the days of the judge. For it repented the Lord because of their groanings by reason of them that oppressed them and vexed them. And it came to pass, when the judge was dead, that they returned and corrupted themselves more than their fathers in following other gods to serve them and to bow down unto them. They ceased not from their own doings nor from their stubborn way. Every time a judge would raise up and they would listen to that person, man or woman, they would be all right and they would be victorious over their enemies. When the judge would die, they would go back into the garbage immediately. And the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and he said, because that this people has transgressed my covenant which I commanded their fathers and has not listened unto my voice, I will also from now on not drive out from before them of the nations which Joshua left when he died. I'm going to leave those nations here. Now why? That through them I may test Israel, to see whether they will keep the way of the Lord to walk therein as their fathers did keep it or not. I will use your trials, your troubles, even your enemy, I will use them so that you will grow. And so that you will have an opportunity to turn your heart and to keep your heart focused where it belongs. So that you will remember always to look to me. Because if I let off the pressure off of you, you immediately turn from me. So I will keep the pressure on to prove you, to test you, to cause you to be healthy and strong. And so you look at us today. There are pressures on you and I. If he took the pressure off, if I had all the money I needed, I don't believe I would ask him for anything. I know me that well. So he puts me in a spot where every once in a while I need to go, Lord, I need your help. It causes me to remember to look to him. Sometimes he lets my body get sick. Sometimes. And it causes me to go, oh man, I don't, Lord. And he goes, hey, nice hearing from you. A card, a letter, anything would be nice. Where you been? I miss you. It's been weeks since you've called out to me. What's up? He knows, but he's thrilled. I just got the news of one of the pastors, Don McClure, just lost sight in one of his eyes. Some sort of mini stroke, and it lost a sight in one of his eyes about two and a half weeks ago. He's doing great. He still loves God. He can still teach because he can see out of the other eye. And you think, oh my gosh, what about? Steve Mays, I just heard today. Of course, I knew he had been ill and they took his gallbladder. He's been in the hospital 11 times in the last 15 months. And his statement on the email was, boy, I have really learned a lot about God. We have spent awesome times together. And I think, Lord, I just love you. God bless you. Anything you want for me, if you need to do that to me, then go for it. But I really am interested in what you got to say right now. You don't have to lay me out, really. Like that's going to work. But you notice how we all immediately start to deal with him. Well, okay, I've been a jerk, but I won't be one anymore. You know, the good thing is we don't have to be afraid of him. Through them, I may, verse 22, test, prove Israel, whether they will keep the way of the Lord to walk therein as their fathers did keep it or not. And those of you who are pilots, who know a little bit about flying, attitude determines altitude. You want to fly high, you have to have the right attitude. We need to be thankful. We can't let anything take us off of the walk. Nothing should take me away. Not fear, not anxiety, not good times, not bad times. Nothing should take me off. God did not command me to be thankful because it's good for Him. Did you know that? He didn't command you to be thankful because He said, well, there's a good kid. He commanded you to be thankful because it's good for you. It does something in you. It strengthens and builds you and I. When we are thankful and trusting and saying, Lord, we thank you. We praise you. Even in this, I know you'll get me through. Even in this, I know it may be rough here, but I know you have a plan and a purpose. I trust you. I'm thankful that you're working in my life. It's good for me. It strengthens me. And he says, I'm going to test you and prove you. I'll leave them there. Therefore, the Lord left those nations without driving them out hastily. Neither delivered he them into the hand of Joshua. So you think about the things. Now that ends chapter 2. We'll just praise a bit before we close. You think about the things that we've seen. Answer the questions yourself. Because nobody can answer them for you. You know, do I go to church because I'm the pastor? If I wasn't the pastor, would I be in church? Do you go to church because your friends would notice that you're not as holy as you used to be? In other words, are you gathering together with God's people because that's what He wants of you? Or are you doing it because you're supposed to? Is it a secondhand conviction? Or is it really in your heart saying, man, that door's open. I want to be there. I want to pray. I want to worship. I want to be with God's people. We should be worshiping people. Now let me say that with the proper punctuation. We should be people who worship. We should worship God. We are people who say, oh, well, I'm not late. They're only singing. Worship is so important. God inhabits the praises of His people. We give a lot of time, or we try to give a lot of time to praise and to worship. It's not preliminaries waiting for you to find a place. It's not worshiping so that some of you need to leave early can get out and leave. You could do that. I know sometimes it has to happen. But it's so that we are people who are thankful and we praise Him and we worship Him and we offer Him everything that we have and everything that we are. When people raise their hands, it's not because they've gone off the deep end. The raising your hands is the universal symbol for surrender. Someone points a gun at you, you might naturally do it. When God says, I am in control, there are times when you raise your hands and say, I surrender all. I am yours. It is not something that's going to make you weird. It is just simply saying, I worship you. I surrender to you. You take everything I am and everything I have, and you don't have to leave me nothing. You bought me with a price. If you want me to go to Peru and live down there and collect bugs, I'll go. I don't want to, but I'll go. If you want me to live in California, oh, man, Gene and I and Josh, I mean, no, we did not want to live in California. But if you want us to go out there to the Bible college, if that's what you want, then we'll do it. We don't want that. And that was probably, that time in our lives was a thrill. But it's not something we would have thought about on our own. Like, you know, we're kind of bored. Church is going great. Let's just drop this and go somewhere else. Why do you do what you do? Are you satisfied with the way things are? If you are, you're not going to be walking with God. You're going to be fitting in with everyone around you. Are you taking for granted God's blessings? Some of you are really blessed. I mean, really. Well, all of us, we live here. I've been kind of checking up on Sudan since I'll be there in a few weeks, and they're not, it's different there. The village that we were going to was bombed and is now gone. So we have to go to another village. It's gone. 67 people were taken captive, and they'll do whatever they want to them. Now that church, there's a video you saw, if there's a little video, and in that there's this beat up, ugly church building. It's gone. And I'm thinking, ours is still here, Lord. Police have driven by a few times, but they haven't really shot at it. We're blessed. We're really pretty comfortable. Of course, it's not fair to compare ourselves with them, except the Bible says, that's my brothers and that's my sisters. Not just there. You can go down to Yakima. And there are some areas down there, people have told me, that it's just that living conditions aren't too good for those workers who work right out there in the field. It's rough for them. Hard for them to find a Bible study. I guess they do some Spanish Bible studies now, but it's difficult. In other words, you don't have to go super far to find someone who's hurting. And just to help them. We have a someone is going to start a Bible study in St. Mary's, way over there, an hour away, just to tell people about that Jesus loves them and to minister. I hope that we have Bible studies start everywhere. Why do we do that? Because we're supposed to know. Because we want to. It's real. And we want to take it to people. We want to give them what we have, even if it's not much. Are you blessed? Thank God that you are. And maybe your life isn't perfect, but, you know, become a person who's thankful. And don't neglect God's Word. When you read God's Word, begin to believe and ask for the power of the Holy Spirit to do what God says, to literally do His Word. That's what He wants from us. And you will see a different you. You will see a stronger you. Maybe not physically, but you will notice a difference. There will be a reality to it. It's not a secondhand conviction. It's a real something in your heart that God is doing. Let's bow our heads together as we close.